All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, please. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1, and I want you to just follow along here this morning. I'm going to have you turn to a couple of different passages when I get to the three main points of my message, and we will read a couple of extra places, but let's start here this morning in verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John." Now, I want you to notice Peter, James, and John. You and I, we would refer to these three out of the 12 as being the inner circle of our Lord's disciples. Peter, James, and John. We see them together a few times in the four Gospels. And over the years, as Christians have studied the Bible and as we have preached from the Bible, just tying Scripture to Scripture, we have asserted that these three are the inner circle of disciples. They were the ones that were the closest to the Lord, in our opinion. They were the ones that were highlighted, given opportunities that the others did not get to enjoy. And over time, we have simply said that they are the inner circle of the 12 disciples. And I want to speak to you this morning on these three fellows, Peter, James, and John. They were privileged to see some things that the others did not see. They were given the benefit of some experience that the other disciples did not get to experience. And so there is a certain light in which we can say that they were the inner circle. And so I want to speak on them this morning, and I trust the message will encourage your hearts. Let's pray together, and then the message. Our Father, we come now and ask your blessings upon the preaching of your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct me as I speak. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and help me. And Father, I also pray that you will give each one listening this morning understanding of your word. May we see the points that are going to be brought out. May we realize the reason that these three were kind of taken apart and just able to witness and able to see some things that that the others did not get to see. And Lord, I pray that we will understand why and see the reasons behind their getting to witness these things. So bless, I pray you'll bless the application of the message. May it stir our hearts. And Father, especially if there is someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of the Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake, and amen. All right, I want you to notice here in this first verse that at the Transfiguration, where the Lord went up on the high mountain and was separated from the other disciples, he took Peter, James, and John with him in this adventure. And it was here where he was transfigured before them. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But what I want you to notice is the three that are mentioned: Peter, James, and John. And as I said a moment ago, we kind of refer to these three as being the inner circle of the disciples. You know, there's a lot about the disciples that we do not know. The Bible tells us their names and in some instances tells us what their occupation was before they became disciples. The Bible sometimes gives us a little glimpse into what they did with their lives and how the Lord used them after he went to the cross and then ascended to heaven. But the truth of the matter is there's a whole lot about the disciples that we don't know. These men, 12 of them, and of course we know Judas committed hairy carry, so he exited the scene quite rapidly. And we also know that Paul was the one chosen of God to take the place of Judas after Judas died. But there's really not a lot that is revealed about the character, about these men and what they did with their lives after the Lord sent them out. After the day of Pentecost, there's really very little information that is given us in the Bible about them. And so our curiosity about them has been piqued for years. And I suppose it'll not be till we get to heaven that we really find out the whole story. Now, granted, there is a lot of tradition about the disciples. A lot of stuff that is... That has been perpetrated by Catholicism. And as history has worn on, the stories have changed with just about each passing generation. But the truth is, there's very little facts. But I want us to focus on what we do know and what we can see from the Bible about the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. When they are referred to in Scripture as a group, they are always listed in this order, Peter, James, and John. Why? Well, we don't know for sure, but probably because Peter was the oldest and James was then under him, and then John was the youngest of the group. That's probably the reason why they're listed in that order. But why, the question needs to be asked, why did Jesus choose these three to be his inner circle? Have you ever thought about that? Why were these three chosen? Why not include Andrew in the mix? He is very prominent and was close to the Lord as well. So why not include Andrew and make the inner circle a foursome? No, it's just three, Peter, James, and John. And some think that the reason the Lord went with three is to go along with what is said in the Old Testament scripture, in the law, in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, when God told the children of Israel that they were... That if they wanted to testify against a man who was guilty of a capital crime, that there had to be two witnesses or three in order for there to be enough evidence to have a trial against somebody for committing a crime. In other words, you could not just come and say, so-and-so did something, without there being at least two or three witnesses to back you up. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul said, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So you have it in the Old Testament under the law, and then you have it in the New Testament under grace, that there would need to be three witnesses in order to bring an accusation against someone. And then you read here in this passage and in some others we'll turn to in a moment, and you see three men in this inner circle, Peter, James, and John. You have three witnesses, if you will, of Christ, three men tasked with the huge job of testifying to the world the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, as I sat and thought about it, I think that the Lord chose these three men simply because He chose to choose them. Why am I the pastor out of all the men across the planet? Why am I the pastor at the Church of the Open Door? Well, the answer is because God chose me to be here. Why is Pastor Brian our song leader? Because God chose him to be our leader. Why is Pastor Campbell on our staff or Pastor Ray on our staff? Well, it's because we have been chosen of God. All of us are here and in the capacity with which we serve because God has chosen us and God has placed us here. And that's exactly what the Lord did with these men who became His disciples and with these three who became what we call the inner circle of His disciples. So you've got Peter, you've got James, and you've got John. Now, the Apostle Peter, you know. He was the man, you might remember, who said when Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it was Peter who spoke up after the others said, "Well, some say you're Elijah and some Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And Peter said, "But thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You have spoken well, Peter, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." And it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, the Lord used Peter to stand and preach the message of the gospel of Christ, where 3,000 Jews came to know the Lord as their personal Savior. It's also interesting that a few chapters later in Acts chapter 10, that it was in Jaffa where Peter was at the house of Cornelius when the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. And so Peter unlocked the door with the key to the Jews, and he unlocked the door with the key to the Gentiles. It was also Peter who denied the Lord on the eve of the crucifixion when Jesus was arrested and being prosecuted in the house of Caiaphas. It was also Peter who gave us 1 Peter, which we studied Wednesday night, and the book of 2 Peter, which we will do this coming Wednesday night. And then you know the name of James. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And you might remember that James was executed by King Herod. He had his head cut off. You say, well, why in the world would Herod cut his head off? Because that's what Arabs do. They behead people they don't like. Selah. Think about it. And Herod was an Arab. And so Andrew got his head chopped off. And then there's John. John, you might remember, gave us the Gospel of John. And he is the one that he refers to all the time as being the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is the mystic of the disciples, the thinker of the disciples. John was the one that stood by Mary as Jesus was being crucified. And John was the one that gave us 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then he was arrested for preaching, and he was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And tradition says, there's no biblical proof for this, but tradition says that John was sentenced to death and that he was to be boiled in oil And so they put a big cauldron up and lit a fire under it, boiled the oil, took John and threw him into it. And when he went into the oil, it tipped the cauldron over and dumped him out. He was burned severely. And the Romans had a law, a double jeopardy clause in their law, that you could not execute a man twice for the same crime, just like we have in America. And so they then took him to the island of Patmos, and they banished him. They put him out on this rock out in the middle of the Mediterranean, this prison camp, and that John spent the rest of his days there. Now, while he was there, he received the vision of the Revelation, and it gave us the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And so James was the first martyr, and then John outlived all of the apostles and was the last one to suffer martyrdom for the cause of Christ. Peter, you might remember, was crucified by the Romans. He was crucified upside down, they say. Again, tradition. Not in the Bible, but tradition. And they said that he did not want to be crucified. He is not worthy to be crucified in the same manner in which his Savior died. And so he requested to be crucified upside down. So all three of these inner circle members died a martyr's death. Now, here's the message. There are three times in the Gospels where we see this inner circle of disciples specifically mentioned as being present when the Lord did some amazing, wonderful, great event. These three events, and I'll give them to you in order in which they happened. The first one was when the Lord Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. I preached on that just a few months ago. When this little girl, whose daddy's name was Jairus, when she died, and they brought Jesus back, and he raised her from the dead. And the Bible says that Peter, James, and John were present. We'll read it in a moment. The second event is the transfiguration, which I read for you in just a few moments ago, out of Matthew 17. And the Lord went up into a high mountain, and he was transfigured on that mountain and showed us his glory. And on that mountain were Peter, James, and John. None of the other disciples were there. Only Peter, James, and John. And then the third event was in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the evening just before our Lord was crucified. And you will remember that he took all the disciples and he told them to wait here, and then took Peter, James, and John and went a little further. And then the Bible says he looked at them and said, tarry here, wait here, pray with me. And he went a little further, got on his face, and prayed to the Lord. And in all three of these instances, we are told that Peter, James, and John were present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why did he take these three with him on to these three events? Well, let's look at our Bibles now and see if we can find the answer to that question. Go over to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And let's look at the first time that the Lord Jesus took this inner circle alone with him when he was about to do something wonderful. Luke chapter 8. And I'll begin reading in verse 49. Verse 49. It says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." Now what happened here, this girl was sick. She was terribly sick. And she was dying. And so they went to find Jesus. And when they found him, he was delayed in his coming. There was another needy person that came along. And so he was delayed a little bit. And then when finally he was leaving to go to the house to help, a servant came and said, "No need to bother Jesus. She's already died. No need." Well, that wasn't going to stop the Lord. I want you to look at verse 50. "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth.'" And when he said that, they laughed him to scorn. Who? Peter, James, John, Daddy, and Mommy. They all laughed at him. You see, they knew she was dead. They walked in that room and they saw a dead girl. And when Jesus said, "She's not dead, she's just asleep," they laughed him to scorn. And what happened? Verse 54, "He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what he had done." Folks, the first time that Jesus called the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to go with him to watch him do something wonderful, it was at the event where he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Now, why did he do this? Point number one, they needed to see his power. That's why he did it. You see, he knew that they, in just a short amount of time, were going to go and lead these disciples into the uttermost parts of the earth preaching the gospel. And in order for them to get the job done, in order for them to effectively do what he was commissioning them to do, they had to know Jesus. They had to know everything about him. And I submit to you that he took them to the house of Jairus to witness him raising this girl from the dead so that this inner circle, Peter, James, and John, would see his power. In this situation, what power did he show them? He showed them that he has power over death. Death could not stand in his presence. Folks, no matter how you slice it, this girl was dead and everybody knew it. Peter knew it. James knew it. John knew it. The mother knew it. The father knew it. They all knew that this girl was dead. And when Jesus came in the room and saw her, he said, "No, she's not dead. She's just asleep." And they laughed him to scorn because they knew death when they saw it. You see, folks, death was and still is man's first conqueror. Let it sink into you that from Adam on, all of us eventually will be conquered by death. It reaches out with its fatal grip and it touches every single one of us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, have you ever wondered why people die? The answer to that is simple. The wages of sin is death. The reason that we die is because we're sinners. God said in the law, in the book of Numbers, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He told Adam, don't sin, don't disobey my word. He only gave him one law to follow, and that's the one he broke. One law, and that's the one he broke. And he said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 15, James said it this way, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. And folks, we're all sinners, and that's why we die. We're all sinners, and so death is passed upon all men. But I want you to notice that Jesus brought the inner circle of the disciples with him. Why? He wanted to show them that he has power over death. Death was powerless in the presence of the Savior. And Peter and James and John needed to know that even man's most feared enemy was no match for the unlimited power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was something else that I think they needed to see. I think they also needed to see here, and what he intended for them to see, was that the Lord Jesus is interested in the individual. Oh, just think about that, folks. They watched our Savior. They watched the Lord as he went out of his way to help one little girl. One little girl. In this male-dominated culture where females were viewed with were not viewed with the respect that they deserve and should have, Jesus reached out to help this poor little girl who had passed away under the hand of the enemy. Imagine the inner circle. Just imagine how shocked they must have been as they realized how much he cared just for one individual. And I submit to you that they would need that information. They would need to know that as they would go out from Pentecost and preach and proclaim the gospel message. And I wonder, did this information help them in Acts chapter 3? You remember what happened there? Just a couple of days after Pentecost, they were coming from the Mount of Olives through the eastern gate. And there was a beggar, a lame man, sitting by the gate. And Peter and John walked by, and the man spoke up and said, "Alms for the poor?" And Peter stopped and turned and looked at him and had compassion on him. And Peter said, "Well, we're preachers. We don't have any money. But what we do have, we'll give it to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he reached down and took the man by the hand and lifted him up. They didn't have anything financially to give him, but they did have the gospel. And I wonder if their mind did not flash back to that one little girl who was in need, and the Savior went out of his way to take care of her need. And here was Peter and John going to the temple to pray, but there was a man in need, and they stopped and they took care of that need. So I think they learned the lesson. I think they saw that there's power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to understand, as I think Peter, James, and John understood, we need to understand that every person on the planet is a soul for whom Jesus died. Every individual is an eternal soul that will either spend eternity in heaven because they're saved, or in hell because they're not saved. And Christ was showing these men that he is concerned about the individual. Oh, that we would be as concerned ourselves. But then there's a second incident where the Lord took them to. You're in the Gospel of Luke, so just flip over to the 9th chapter. Just turn the page to the 9th chapter, and let's read Luke's take on the transfiguration. We read it a moment ago out of Matthew, but now look at Luke. And the second event where it is specifically stated that Peter, James, and John were present when the Lord did something wonderful is found here at the Transfiguration. In chapter 9, verse 28, look at your Bible, please. Chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray." He went up into a mountain to pray. Now notice this. Watch it carefully. And it says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Wow. Here is Elijah and Moses. They show up and they start talking with the Lord. And what are they talking about? The cross that's coming up. It hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And they're talking about it with Jesus. Verse 32 says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here." Well, I reckon it would have been. Don't you? I would like to have seen that. That'd be awesome. He said, "Let us make three tabernacles," three tents, "and one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So here's Peter, James, and John. And they were privileged to witness this transfiguration. Why? Why? Here's the others. They were left down the mountain. They didn't get to come up. But the Lord specifically asked Peter, James, and John, "Come up on the mountain with me. Come up here." And they went up and they witnessed the transfiguration. Why? Number two. They needed to see his person. In the raising of the daughter of Jairus, they needed to see his power. But now here, these men who are going to be witnesses, leaders, who are going to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hey, folks, we're here this morning because these men did what Jesus told them to do. And the gospel went from Jerusalem eventually to Europe, from Europe over to us. We are beneficiaries of these events that they were privileged to witness. And I want you to see that in this one, they had to see his person. The Lord went up into the mountain to pray. He took the inner circle. Why? I think it was because in order for them to be the great witnesses that they would become, they had to see the person of whom they would tell the world about. They had to know beyond any shadow of doubt just who this Jesus of Nazareth was. They had to see him in his glory. They had to understand that he was more than just a man. He was God in the flesh. And they had to know that. Now just notice a couple of things that happened on the mountain. First, look at verse 29 and note with me the changes that they saw. In verse 29, there was a change in his appearance. What does that mean? That means his face. His face did shine. How he looked to the three as they watched him. And they noticed that his face did shine. Wow. Then there was a change in his apparel, verse 29 says. A change in his apparel. We see that even the clothes that he was wearing appeared to glisten and radiate with the glory of heaven. So note with me the changes. Then secondly, note with me the cast of characters that showed up. Elijah and Moses. Can you imagine it? You ever meet anybody famous? You know, you might think to yourself, oh, it wouldn't bother me to meet somebody famous. You'd be surprised. I turned around one day at Midway Airport and standing no farther away than I am from Pastor Josh, Muhammad Ali was standing there. Not a soul around him. And I turned around, I could see people standing over and they're all looking towards him. And I turned around, boom, there's Muhammad Ali. And so I walked up and I shook hands with him. He wasn't as tall as I thought he would be. He really wasn't. But his hands were like that big. And when I shook hands with him, he just enveloped what felt like my whole forearm. And I said, how you doing, champ? And he leaned forward and he whispered, I'm good. And I shook his hand and I said, well, it's so good to meet you. And I said, let me give you something here to read. And I reached down in my pocket and I handed him a gospel tract. And I said, I'd like for you to read that when you get on the plane today. Would you promise me you'll read it? And he leaned forward, put his hand on my shoulder, patted me on the back and said, I will read it. Just whispered, I will read it. He couldn't hardly talk. And everybody else was just standing around, just looking. And I thought, wow, I just shook hands with Muhammad Ali. How cool is that? You see, Elijah and Moses showed up. And these disciples, they're seeing these men. I mean, you remember that Elijah was translated to heaven in a whirlwind, and you'll remember that God took Moses out in the mountains of Moab and where nobody could see, and Moses died there, and God buried him so that no man could see where he was buried. You say, well, preacher, why do you think he did that? Well, because the Jews are people like us, and had they all known where he was buried, they probably wouldn't have gone any further. They'd have built a shrine over it and started a bunch of Catholic stuff, and they'd still be sitting there today. You know that's true. And then you'll also remember in the book of Jude, it says that Michael, the archangel, contended with the devil over the body of Moses. Now, God had Elijah's body. He translated him to heaven, but he didn't have Moses' body. It was buried out in Moab. And so Michael was sent back to get the body of Moses. And he had to contend with the devil to get it. Why did God need it? For the transfiguration. He needed it for the transfiguration. And so notice the disciples saw them as two men. They weren't ghosts. They weren't spirits. They were alive. This confirmed to the three, listen to me now, this confirmed to the three that there is life after death. There is eternal life after physical death. My friend, you must learn that you will have to live somewhere forever. When you die, you will go out into eternity, and it will either be to enjoy the wondrous blessings of heaven because you believed the Lord, or you will suffer and endure the terribleness of hell. But it'll be one or the other. You don't die and then that's it. That's not how it works. Then thirdly, I want you to note the subject of the conversation. In verse 31, Moses and Elijah spoke with Jesus, and Peter and James and John stood by and listened to the conversation. And the conversation was about how Jesus had to go to the cross and die for sinners. Folks, I'm telling you, the inner circle of these disciples, they had to understand that the man, Christ Jesus, was actually God in the flesh, who came to this earth to do one thing, and that was die on the cross for the sins of mankind. They would one day soon have to take that message and tell it. They needed to be convinced of it. And that's what the conversation was all about. They would all three die proclaiming this message down the road. And they had to be so convinced that that the message was true that they would be willing to die for it. And thank God they were. This is the heart of the gospel, folks. John, who saw this, would later write, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Where did he behold that at? On the Mount of the Transfiguration. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, this mountaintop experience was to show His person that He was indeed who He claimed to be, God in the flesh. And then notice the challenge that came from heaven. In verse 35, they're up on the mountain, and all of a sudden a cloud comes over the mountain, and this voice comes ringing out of the cloud. "As God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Who was this said to benefit? Moses and Elijah? No, they understood, they knew. They knew that Jesus was God in the flesh, God's Son. No, it was said to benefit Peter, James, and John. The approval and admonition from heaven was solely spoken to convince the three as to who the person of Jesus Christ really was. And in the third instance, go back now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Chapter 26 and verse 39. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." What's the next word? Watch. What's the next word? With. Not watch me, watch with me. In other words, they were to be participating in the prayer meeting. You with me on that? They were to be participating in the prayer meeting. They weren't supposed to just go sit down and not pay attention to what he was doing. So get the picture. Here's the other disciples. They're in Gethsemane, but they're not with him. He walks a little ways and goes, "Oh, by the way, Peter, James, John, you come and go with me." And they walk a little ways, then they stop, and then Jesus says, "Watch with me." And he went a little further. They were to pray with him. They were to witness this whole thing. It was not by accident that he called them apart from the others. Now, what do we see here? He wanted them to go to Gethsemane where they could see his passion. His passion. You will notice in verse 37, the three were taken, and he went a little deeper into the garden to pray. Why did he leave the others alone and take these three and go alone with them to pray? Well, it's obvious he wanted them to see something. What did he want them to see? He wanted them to see his passion. You see, he revealed his passion through his intense time of prayer. He took Peter and James and John and walked a little further until the others could not see because of the darkness. And he asked the three, pray with me. Watch with me. Notice he did not say, watch me. He did not say, watch me pray. No, he said, watch with me. He was not saying, boys, you watch and make sure that nobody comes and we're safe while I go pray. No, he was saying, watch with me. Pray with me. He wanted them to see his passion. And you remember that he prayed so intently in this garden that great drops of blood came out on his forehead. Isn't it sad they slept through the whole thing? You see, he wanted them to hear him pray to his Father. And what did he pray to the Father? Not my will, but thine be done. So they could know and understand that he was totally and completely surrendered to the will of the Father. He wanted them to see the voluntary yielding of his will to do the will of his Father. You see, he knew that they would one day have to yield to do his will and surrender their own. As they preached the gospel, it would come down to a matter of life and death for them. They needed to see that when that decision was forced upon him, he chose to do the will of the Father, so that when the day came that they had to make that decision, they also would choose to do the will of the Father. Oh, that we would have enough faith to say to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But then there's one other thing I want you to notice here. I want you to notice in this garden, he also revealed to them his purpose. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, I want you to think about the temple for a moment. You have the outer court. You have the holy place where the priests could come. But the people could not come into the holy place. You had to be a priest to get in there. There was a veil here and there was a veil here. And you had to be a priest to get inside this veil to the holy place. But then there was another veil, and inside that veil, beyond that veil, was another room. That was the holiest room of all. That was where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was where only one time a year, God's chosen high priest could come with blood, had to have blood, and he would walk through the outer court representing the people. He had that lamb in his hands. They watched as he went through the first veil. Then the priests would line the holy place, and they watched as he went over to the second veil. And only one time a year, one man, chosen of God with a blood sacrifice, one man went into the Holy of Holies. One man, our high priest. And so here were the disciples, and then here's the inner circle of the disciples, but notice that our high priest went alone. Amen. Why did he do that? You see, Peter, James, and John needed to stand there in that holy place and watch our great high priest go through the veil for each and every one of us. Amen. Our high priest go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. I'm saying for the sake of their future ministries, these three had to know a few things that only Jesus could teach them. They had to know his power. Power over our great enemy, death. They had to know his person. That he was not just like you and like me, but he was God in the flesh. And they needed to see his passion. That he was totally surrendered to do the will of God. They had to see his great purpose, that he entered beyond the veil into the holiest of all to shed his precious blood as an atonement for our sin. Let me ask you, dear friend, do you know the Savior this morning? Thank God this inner circle got to see these things. We are reaping the benefits today of what they saw 2,000 years ago. Let's learn from their lesson.